to John chapter 1. Let me also welcome those who have joined us, whether you're watching live or you're picked us up here on the website or YouTube or wherever it might be. It's wonderful to have you with us. It's a special Christmas Sunday morning message. And we would like to just assure you that if you would like to have the notes to today's message, which is the light of the world out of John chapter 1, they're right there on the website. If you're watching on YouTube or so on, you can find it at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And you can pull down the notes, and you can also pull down the supplement that goes with it, so which we'll be referring to here in just a few moments. Let me also say that it's been wonderful to hear from our partners from around the world, Hamid and Iraq. Thank you for your extended message. It was wonderful to have that. We've read that last week to the congregation and thoroughly enjoyed that. And let me say also, those in Nigeria, wonderful to hear from you, and the additional Bibles should be arriving this particular week. So please look for those, and I know that you'll be in touch with me thereafter. Here in John chapter 1, our key verse is John chapter 5, but what I'd like to do is begin reading in John chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll read through 5, and then we'll have prayer and this morning's message. Again, the gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Join me in prayer if you would. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have to gather this morning, especially at this particular Sunday morning, when we commemorate your son's birth. We stand so amazed at your love and your mercy, Father, that you would orchestrate a plan of redemption in the midst of we who have rebelled so badly. Jesus, we stand amazed at the fact that you would be so obedient, even unto the cross and to the shedding of your blood, so that we may have forgiveness, salvation, and stand here this morning to sing your praises. And Holy Spirit, we stand amazed that you're so gracious in leading, guiding, and directing us each and every day, closer than our very breath, in ways that sometimes we recognize, but most of the time we don't, but you are truly at work. For all of this and so much more, we thank you. Now, in the moments that we have together, I just pray that for the hearts that are present, that you have prepared them for the word and for the message of the morning. I pray also that for the hearts that are listening right now, whether it be on this particular Sunday morning, Christmas morning, or whenever it might be that the Holy Spirit that you have orchestrated this individual to hear this particular message at this particular moment, that it would be used to meet the need that needs to be met. And we commend all this to you, and it's in Christ's name, and everyone said, amen and amen. Anyone recognize the term Blitzkrieg? Do you remember that term? It's German for lightning war. Some of us who have been in wars in the past, you're going to recognize that because it was a tactic that the Nazis used in World War II, and they would move so quickly that they would begin to overwhelm all of Europe and attempt to almost take over Russia. Now, about the furthest thing from anybody's mind during Christmas is a word like blitzkrieg. And Christmas cards, they have such words as peace and hope, not military terms like blitzkrieg. I mean, you never see a card that says, wishing you a merry blitzkrieg. Or how about, may all your blitzkrieg dreams come true? I mean, really, you just don't hear or see that. Yet I got to tell you, this German word is a very good contextual interpretation of John 1, verse 5. Now, written between AD 85 and AD 90, John 21, 20 through 24 describes the author as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you remember that? Who is John the Apostle, one of the sons of Zebedee. As a matter of fact, he loved him so much, and I hope you appreciated the special that we ran right before the sermon. And some may go, why would you run something like that? Because the point of Christmas is the point that Jesus actually came to die. That's the point of Christmas. And John, as he was on the looking up at the cross and seeing Jesus, and Mary was there, wasn't it John that was commended by our Lord to take care of Mary once he departed? You see how beloved he was? And unlike the other three Gospels, which they're called the Synoptic Gospels, because what they do is they put a narrative to it. They tell the story of Jesus, but John, he's not chronological in his order. No, what he wants to do, he wants to make sure that we understand Jesus Christ's deity. Hence, I know we read the traditional Christmas story when we opened this morning, but when John talks about the Christmas story, it's not the traditional Christmas story he tells. But John is famous for going right into the battle which has been waged since the book of Genesis to tell us that light has pierced the darkness. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, but as you picked up your notes this morning, you're going to notice on the back of them just a little handout. You may find it interesting, I hope you do, Satan's 19 historical attacks upon Christ, 11 of which took place between the fact of the original creation and Jesus as a toddler at 2 years of age. There were 11 attempts to stop Christ by the time he was 2 years of age. Now, why do this on a Christmas Sunday? Because the ultimate aim of the baby Jesus was not his birth, as important as that was, but it was his death, as his blood ransoms us from sin and from darkness. Hence, the background for our text this morning. Let's get right into it. John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, I want to take a look at just three words here. We'll make application to them as we go through, but three critical words that we need to be aware of. First of all, this word light, you're going to recognize it. It means it's phos. We get our word photo from it. It does mean light, but in the context, it is a metaphor for God's truth. It is a metaphor for exactly what is Jesus is going to be doing and what his entire purpose is. And that boils down to this word darkness, and the light shineth in the darkness. And what that means is it's a metaphor for wickedness. It's a metaphor for evil. It's a metaphor for a context in which humanity finds itself, that it is confused, that it is hurt, that all its senses is evil, and that it cannot find a way out. Ever felt like that? I know I have. There's a final word that John employs here. It's called comprehended. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, most of us, in English anyway, here in the Western culture, when we say, "Do I comprehend something?" we mean, do we understand it? I mean, that's... I looked at poor Lorelai. She's been going through all kinds of tests this week here at her Christian school. And I understand she's got an 85 in math, and her parents were all over her, wanted her to do better. I thought that's all right. I didn't do well in math myself. I mean, I could talk and write my way out of anything, but in exact science, couldn't do it. I said, "Do you not comprehend it?" And what she knew. Do I not? She said, "Poppy, I understand it, but sometimes I forget stuff when I'm doing the formulas." I said, "I completely understand that." That's not the word that John's using here. The word that John is using here is that is to possess it, to grab it, to hold it, to strangle it. You see, the darkness couldn't possess it. It couldn't hold it. It couldn't strangle the light. So I've got a literal application here. God's truth shines in wickedness, and wickedness has not laid hold of it. You can see it right there on the screen. This is literally what that means. We should take great heart from that. So as we move forward now, let's go back and let's take a look, because we've read five total verses. This is the way John introduces the Savior, so different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's just jump in here to verse 1. And we know that the apostle is not going to waste any time in understanding Christ's deity. So he says here, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now here, the term Word, let's just focus on that. We know that that is what's being applied to Jesus Christ. And you know, and we use it very often, don't we? I mean, it's not unusual in Christian circles to refer to Jesus as the Word. However, it is unusual to find it in Scripture, because it's only found four times. And John uses it all four times. He uses it twice in John chapter 1. He uses it once in 1 John. And he uses it once in Revelation 19, 13. He's the only one that uses that term. And it's a word in the primary meaning of the term. It is a, now get this, it's a vessel for the conveyance of an idea. And what John is saying is here is that Christ was the vessel in which he said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He is conveying exactly what God is, because he was and is God. John wastes no time in telling the reader that Jesus Christ was and is and always will be God. This is how he begins the Christmas story. What does that mean for you and me? What it means to you and me is that as we look at people who are fighting the light, people in darkness who are trying to stomp it out, which, by the way, means they may be attempting to stomp your testimony out. Eventually, I'll be honest with you, we may mention this before, we have a number of countries that are contact us, especially in China, where they meet in underground, where they tell us that they read the Word, they look at the messages. I don't quite know how they do that, but they look at the messages, they take the message notes, and they read them in secret. Because if word gets out, and by the way, there's a huge breakdown right now in China coming against Christian churches, as some pastors in past Sunday were just arrested as they entered the pulpit. Why? Because the darkness is fighting the light every day. And it's not just happening at pulpits in Beijing. It's going to be happening here in America as it becomes politically incorrect to speak the truth. John wastes no time in letting us know that the Christ that we serve is God. One of the reasons I chose the special that was out today was because, you may recall it always struck me, there was Paul on the horse, and the horse sheds him, and then Jesus comes down, and Paul's Saul at that point is looking at him going, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." And the look on Paul's face, isn't that amazing? Did you notice how before he ascended to the Father, he was speaking to some of the disciples, and they were looking at him going, it is you. How else could these men go out and proclaim the way they did? All of them except John murdered. And yet they did so unabashedly, carefree, to proclaim the living Christ. You see, John wants us to completely understand right from the get-go. He understands the presence, he understands the significance, he understands the wise men, he understands Mary, he understands the angelicos, he understands the star. What he really wants us to grasp is beyond all of that. What you need to understand for your personal ministry and how God deals with you is that Jesus Christ is God, and he will never forsake you. I love John because he just gets to the point. Well, that's verse 1. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Now, John succinctly relates that Jesus is God in order to underscore the point, to guard the doctrine, so to speak, because I'll be honest with you, there are a number of even churches, call themselves churches, that now deny the deity of Jesus Christ. What's the point of the existence, is my opinion? It's a club. Now, they do, some of them do good works. There's no question about that. They do feed the hungry. I mean, they do clothe children that need it. They support missions around the world like we do. They send money to people who need operations like we do. They do, but remember, what Jesus himself is the one who made the comment that stunned the crowd that he was talking to. When they get to heaven, he's going to say, Jesus, we did all this in your name. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. What does he mean by that? He means they denied John chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 2 says he was in the beginning with God. They denied the fact that Jesus was God. So they did it for, if you do anything for any other purpose other than extolling the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, it will be burned up as hay and stubble. For instance, if this church made a big deal of the fact that we reach how many countries now? 45, something like that? And we ride this reputation and we send Bibles out and this is all we talk about. You know what? We're bringing glory to ourselves. Isn't that right? You will completely lose the benefit. You will completely lose it from God. And he'll go, okay, instead of doing it for me, obviously you've done it for you. You've done it for your reputation, whatever it might be. That is why we walk humbly before our Savior. And everything we do, it's not a sacrifice. John is the one that says later in his gospel, we do it because it is reasonable to do this. Why? Because we love him. Because he pierced our darkness. And we see the light. So when I can't get an arm to do what it's supposed to do, I don't lose it. When I lose my husband, I have hope. When a grandchild or one of my children ends up in the hospital, we know God's there, the great healer. This is what John is beginning to communicate. To underscore the importance of the truths that we're going to look at in the next couple of verses, we have to understand who Jesus is, the eternity of Christ, his distinct personality, the proper deity of who he is. Now, in Jesus' day and in ours, there's confusion as to who he is. And I love this because it's so applicable to us today. Remember this little engagement that happened in Matthew chapter 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say, Jesus, that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah. And I've also heard some others say that you're a prophet. So he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If Jesus is anything else other than God himself, then John knows that what he's about to tell us in the subsequent verses is absolutely meaningless. Hence, John says in verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Now, having laid that foundation, he takes us now to verse 3. And he says of Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, all things, that's the universe in its entirety. Now, we have a tendency to think, oh, I made the earth. And some of you might even think, well, when it's a beautiful starry night, and I like to do this with my granddaughter, especially when it's the summertime, and we look up at the stars, and I get her to talk about God. And I said, how many stars do you think are up there? I don't know, Poppy. I said, I think God knows because he created all. Oh, yeah, I think God knows everything that's up there. I said, yeah, I think he does too. You see, we think that way. But when you stop and think about it, NASA stipulates that all in all, the Hubble telescope, remember how they just did a big redo of the Hubble telescope? They did it, and it was a big deal, and it is a big deal. It cost a fair amount of money, and they got everything realigned correctly, and here's what it revealed. An estimated 100 billion galaxies in the universe, and I love how NASA puts this, because they're such a scientific group, or so. Or so. They don't even know how much. I just found that funny. But this number, they said, is likely to increase to 200 billion as this telescope technology in space improves. So, to be honest, neither NASA nor mankind, we haven't got a clue. But John's writing, guided by the truth of the Holy Spirit, cannot be limited to any part of the universe, but it expresses everything which exists. And by the way, doesn't it say in Revelation that many of us will be assigned authority over distant and far parts of the universe that has been created? That's amazing. And it includes all the animals and all the humans and everything great and everything small that composes all of these worlds. In fact, Colossians, Paul tells us this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Therefore, Paul goes on to say, do not cower in fear. Do not cower in fear. Your Savior has come. Your Savior lives. That kind of takes us here to verse 4. We're going to make it to our primary text here in just a minute. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. All of a sudden, we're going to concentrate on this light versus darkness a little heavier now. John's bringing it to a point where he can begin to zero in. And the use of, I want you to understand, try not to bring the Greek up too much, but if you know anything about English at all, verse 4 is in the past tense. The life was life, and the life was the light of men. And it shows that true spiritual life was in Christ before the incarnation. True spiritual life finds itself in the only God who is real, the only God who is tangible, the only God who exists. And it's not Allah, it's not some 300 million gods that have been identified in India. It has nothing to do with any other individual or any other sect that claims to be following the true God. If you are not following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, creator of all there is, without whom there is nothing, you're following the wrong God. He's emphasizing the truth that all hopes of worshipers, and this is where he begins to tie in our little Christmas theme, including those who were under the law of Israel, what he's trying to communicate to them is that actually, in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your Savior. Now, who is Israel looking for as a Savior? In David's time, Israel was the super nation upon the face of the earth. They had the biggest army, the best armament, tons of money. They had it all going for them. And they wanted a king. Not a great idea. Didn't turn out well. Ended up losing it because they lost sight of God. Their leadership lost sight of God. Everything else got in the way. Everything from somebody else's wife to somebody else's property and money. Everything got in the way. And they ended up falling. And what Jesus is what John is trying to remind them is that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, he's not the one that you thought was coming because they wanted to be restored to the days of David. They wanted to be the superpower on the face of the earth. This is what they thought the Messiah would be. They had no idea he'd be born as a baby the way he was. They had no idea that he was actually going to have to be submitted to the crucifixion process of the government that they hated. They had no idea that his blood would have to be shed. This was not the Jesus they were looking for. They thought when he entered upon basically a donkey, just before his crucifixion, what they were looking for was someone who was going to enter like a Roman centurion upon a white thoroughbred. That's what they were looking for. But in the end, in God's plan, he truly took on darkness and defeated it. It wasn't something in the human way. It wasn't a kingdom on the face of the earth. It was a kingdom that was supernatural. Wow. It's interesting that he begins to use the term light. Do you know where he got that from? He got it from Isaiah 9:2. Listen to what the Messiah was predicted as light of the world. Isaiah said this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them was a light shone." Hence, John himself testifies of Jesus, "I am the light of the world," John 8:12. Well, that brings us now to our key verse, which is verse 5. After all of that buildup, after telling us who Jesus is, that he is God, he was God, he will always be God, he brings us to the point mentioning the fact that he's light, piercing darkness. Now he brings us here to verse 5. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, I kind of want to break this down a little bit so that we have a better understanding. How many of you have a star at the top of your Christmas tree? A lot of people do. I happen to have an angel at the top of mine. But a lot of people have stars at the top of your Christmas tree. But why do we always put lights up at Christmas time? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I've got one neighbor at the end of our cul-de-sac. It borders on crazy. But here's the thing. We put our kids in their wheelchairs and we walk them down there and they absolutely adore it. I mean, there are lights everywhere. I mean, some would call it an eyesore, okay? Some new neighbors just moved in and Caroline had just gotten home from somewhere and it was dark and we came out and they were coming across our sidewalk and it's mom, dad, and the little one, very little, like 3 years old. And so we hadn't met them yet, so we're talking. I said, "Well, are you looking forward to Christmas?" And he's so shy, he's not going to say a word, you know. And I said, "Well, are you all out for a walk?" They said, "Yes, we're going down to see the display." I said, "Oh, the display." Have you ever thought about why we use so many lights at Christmas time? He is the light. There couldn't be anything more correct. John breaks this down for us on this type of light that it is, and I kind of want to go with this. What is light and darkness? Now, if you've got your notes there, I kind of want you to follow along here. Now, in the Greek, light, which is referred to as Jesus Christ, it's personified, and again, I want to give this to you. Jesus Christ is presented in the present tense. Now, if you don't know what that is in Greek, that's okay. I took the agony of all the classes, and I'll just give you the cliff note breakdown, all right? It is this. In the present tense, he is saying the light, Jesus Christ, is continuous, it's constant, and it's habitual. It's continuous, it's constant, and it's habitual. You are never without Christ, ever. Even at your darkest moment, even when you're having trouble falling asleep at 2 o'clock in the morning, even when someone is approaching you in anger, even when you're having a problem at work, even when your wife and yourself disagree on something, your daughter and your wife disagree on something, no matter what the circumstance, Jesus is there. And that's what gets me through sometimes. I'll be honest with you. I don't know about you. The circumstances of life have a tendency to just all of a sudden cascade. And don't things happen at the weirdest times? I mean, really? Seriously? What's the difference between we who know Christ and those who don't? Anger, distrust, loss, right? Depression, deep, deep pain. We may be tempted that way, But we don't go that way because the light is within us. The last thing I did with Art at the VA hospital, I had stood, I put my hand on his right shoulder, and I prayed for him. After the prayer and the amen, he put his hand out to shake mine, and I shook his. It's the longest handshake I've ever had. And I assured him I would see him one day with our Savior, and until then, we take care of his wife. And he didn't want to let go. I thought about that handshake all the way home. But he told me this: I'm not worried about where I'm going to be. I'm just worried about Betty. Facing death and not worried about where he's going to be. There's the light at work. John expounds on this in 1 John when he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." What does he mean by darkness? Well, we're going to get to that in a moment, but there's the reason why when things get to a point that I just can't handle them anymore, I don't take drugs, I don't go drinking, and I certainly don't take my own life because Jesus is there. I will get through. How many times have we gone through something and we've looked back and we go, "We made it. How did we get here?" Exactly. We made it. But when you look at light in Scripture, just a couple of things I want to notice here. Psalm 19:8, it says this: "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." That is to say that Jesus, the light, it's pure and it's brilliant in quality. I can trust everything he says. I can trust everything he does. There's no one else I can do that with. As much as I love my wife, right? As much as she loves me, I'm going to let her down at some point, right? But he doesn't. There's another quality to this life, that it's truth and that it's pure, that you see in Psalm 33:4. There's another thing to it. It exposes openly and publicly. Remember back in Acts, it says this: "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." It also says that Jesus, and according to 2 Peter 1:4, he is understood in the material realm, and he's understood in the spiritual realm. The only people that understand him in the spiritual realm are those who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Paul says that is when your spirit is quickened and you know your Creator. Those who do not know Christ, they have a spirit, it is not quickened. That's the difference. Well, there's another note here, that he is the complete foundation of understanding. We find that in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22. And by understanding, he's not talking about, you know, why a math equation didn't work out. What he's talking about is the understanding of what is right and what is wrong. That is how God defines the concept of wisdom. It comes to the understanding. I don't know about you, but whenever somebody brings me something, and generally, I don't know, you know, they're upset and something's going on, something's been said, then they're going at it. I need understanding. I need help. I don't, calm down. There is understanding. There was a situation just yesterday. I'm not going to go into it. It was a family situation and it just blew up. It's so unusual. But it just blew up. And I learned about it while I was driving and I'm thinking about it and I had two stops to make and so I'm thinking, how am I going to handle this? Blah, blah, blah. When I get on, Lord, I just have to give it to you. I understand some of the personalities involved. I understand this. I understand that. That was a mischaracterization. That shouldn't have been said. Okay, that was true, but it shouldn't have been said that way. You ever been there? Yeah, right. You all know. By the time I give it to him, By the time I walk in the door, the Lord had handled the situation because he understands. What a great Savior, isn't it? I've listed some others here. It's the foundation of our fellowship. This is why we get along so well together. I got to tell you, I talked to some other pastors, and you would think their church was belonged to the WWE. I mean, it's just, are you kidding me? There's the elder in the balcony who's a sniper at the pastor, and then there's the head of the Sunday school department that's just railing against somebody over here, and then there's the ladies in the front that have no good thing to say about the ladies in the back. I mean, it just goes on and on. It's just incredible. We don't have that.
Not yet.
One reason I vote to stay small, but there it is. This light is the foundation of our fellowship, because all of us are sinners. All of us recognize our sinners. And I'll tell you what, it gives me pause. I'm not going to rush to any snap judgment here. It's the foundation of our testimony. It's the foundation of our elevation. It's the foundation of our protection. You find that in Isaiah 56:8. The light of God is the foundation of our complete protection. And he doesn't mean just spiritual. He also means physical. Right? Finally, the one here that I wanted to bring out is that this light is uncomfortable to those who are in the dark. John 3:20, we all know John 3:16 really well. Not so much John 3:20. Listen to what it says. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But you see, Jesus, who in the present tense is continuous, constant, and habitual, in my life, is light to those in darkness. And a lot of my friends don't care for it. I was lost a job because of it, remember? I didn't do anything wrong. They actually asked me about my testimony, and I told them. Couldn't wait to get me out of there. Well, that's the light. Let's go and let's take a look at the darkness of this verse. And the light shineth in darkness. What is he talking about? And here's a couple of things that darkness relates to in this verse. So we kind of have to pull it together. Darkness, this is pretty obvious, it's ignorance of divine things. Now we get that, Paul says this to the Roman church. He says, listen guys, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, speaking to those who are against Christ. So here's the amazing thing. Why are we so shocked when people don't like us for our testimony? I mean, I know everybody wants to be liked. I understand everybody. I like to be liked. Everybody likes to be liked. Is that right? But just because I want to be liked, does that mean I'm supposed to not say anything? Does that mean I'm not supposed to act the way that I act? I don't want to act like them. I was saved from acting like them. I'm not a climber at work. I don't take credit for somebody else's work at work. That's not what I do. And there are people that resent that you're not like them. But you see, they don't understand. But here's the key thing that Paul goes on to later say. Don't let the resistance of the people to whom you associate shut you down with respect to your testimony. Because didn't Jesus also say, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father? Well, that's another sermon, but I just thought I'd bring it up. So there's ignorance of divine things. We know that. And this darkness also means it's always associated with wickedness. Go back to John chapter 3. Let's just go to verse 19 now, since we're in John 3 a lot. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. By the way, wickedness in the Old Testament is directly associated with witchcraft. which makes perfect sense because they're operators of darkness. Interesting. There's another reason here that darkness means, and it means, and I know we hear this, I know it's a great movie by this name, it is a real and present danger. A real and present danger. Paul's very concerned. We haven't gotten quite this far in Ephesians yet, but he's very concerned about this with the Ephesian church because he tells them in chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Here's the thing. I don't fear man so much as I need to fear, if I'm going to fear anything at all, God, who's taking care of the evil that's in the kingdom of evil that is influencing leaders around the world. It really isn't about George Bush. It really isn't about our current president. It really isn't about the Democrats on Capitol Hill. It really isn't about the fight who to put on the Supreme Court. Here's what it's about that Paul's saying. I want you to look beyond the physical circumstances and understand that the spiritual reality is exactly where God is and what he's dealing with, and you're in the midst of it. Hence why John says we need the light of the world. There's another thing that's associated with darkness, and it's this destabilizing to the entire world. Okay, this one I get. I had to stop watching the news as of Friday. I just couldn't take it anymore. I mean, the pettiness, and then you look at the history, and then, you know, the Democrats were for the wall a couple of years ago, far more money than they're bickering about now. Now they're against the wall, acting like they were never for the wall. I just can't take it. I just can't take it. I just turned it off. And but my thought was, of all the people who don't have any light, and it says right here, destabilizing the entire world. This is what darkness does. Listen to Psalm 82. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk in all darkness, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. Have you looked at your 401k over the past week? Seriously? You see, this is what evil does. This is what darkness does. As I look at this and I listen to these guys who say they're experts on why the stock market is falling the way it is, I just kind of laugh. And I go, well, those are interesting excuses, but it's not what's really going on. What's really going on is a cosmic battle of light and darkness. That's what's going on. Well, there's another one here. Okay. Well, they can tune in and listen. It perverts right and wrong. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah says, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And it always, and then finally, darkness, when it comes here, it always does this, it always results in hell's miseries. Listen to Matthew 8:12. While the sons of the kingdom of darkness will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That tells me that we are going to be, as Art already is, he is consciously with his Savior. Those who do know not Christ will consciously be without a Savior. That brings us up to the final word, comprehended. Now, we've touched upon this earlier. Let's go back and just one more time, just reread this verse to put it in context. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, what in the Greek word, and I give it to you right there, it means this, to lay hold in order to seize, to take possession of it. And this is talking about this basic hostility between light and darkness, good and evil, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of evil. And that is what appears in this verse. And the unregenerated world hates God. We need to understand that. Jesus himself said, if they're treating me this way, do you really think they'll treat you any better? They hate God, and they hate the knowledge of his truth. That is this truth, which tells us what's right and what's wrong. The reason why going through Walmart yesterday, I didn't slip a candy cane into my pocket, isn't because I don't think their security system's that great, but it's because I know the one security system that is that great, and that God would see it, and all of a sudden I'm going to have a problem, that I stole something that wasn't mine. That's a character flaw. All of a sudden, all kinds of issues begin to erode. And the first thing that goes when I step out of line, now that candy canes do this, but the first thing that goes when I step out of line is the Spirit retracts the peace from my life to let me know there's a problem. There's a problem. The world doesn't want to be reminded that there's a problem. The world doesn't want to be told what's truly right and what's truly wrong. But the hatred and opposition of the kingdom of evil and evil men, Paul or John is trying to put forth in these five verses, cannot prevent the light from shining and will not be overcome, but it will overcome the evil. So when it comes to John and the Christmas story, instead of Bethlehem and angelic choirs and mangers and wise men, the Christmas message from John is the kingdom shall not be overcome, but it will overcome.
That's the only hope we have.
Exactly right. Our only hope is in Christ Jesus. Hence the light of the world. Well, in conclusion, for those who may be watching, I just want to give you just one more verse. And it's this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And I need to ask you, have you been delivered from the domain of darkness, the darkness that we have described here? Are you tired of the world itself? Are you tired of the deception that constantly goes on? Are you tired of the alienation that comes because of the deception? Are you spiritually, physically, and emotionally exhausted? Jesus said this, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Come now. With Christians praying, if you would, I'd like to talk with those who may not know Jesus as your Savior, and I can't think of a better time than on a Christmas Sunday to acknowledge the light of the world. And if you're saying, Pastor, so much of what you've been talking about has rung true with me, but I don't know what to do, what you need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is pulling and tugging at your very heart right now. And that he's beckoning you to reestablish your relationship with your Creator. And that is to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Here's how I did it. Here's how everyone in this room who knows Christ has done it. You bow your heads and you say, Dear Jesus, I am a sinner and I confess my sin. I know that you came, that you lived, that you died and shed your blood for me. I ask forgiveness. I ask to be cleansed from my sin, washed white as snow. Come into my life now and take control. And I will follow you now and forevermore. If you've prayed that prayer, we have a little something we'd like to send you. Just contact us if you would, and I'd like to send you a little booklet called Now What? It will help you in your relationship with Christ as you get started. And if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, we've sent them all over the world. I will send you one at absolutely no charge. Let us know how we may help you from this point forward. Now let me pray for everyone. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity we've had to gather this morning. Once again, we cannot extol you enough for the wonderful gift of salvation that we have and that we celebrate at this time of year. May it ring so true to us this week. May Christmas Day mean so much more to us this week, with the understanding that we serve the light of the world who has pierced the darkness and will overcome. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.